Okay, turn to Genesis chapter 4. I knew it was there. And we have seeing the creation of man, a perfect world, and in, well, we don't know what time frame is, but probably in short order, the fall of man and sin entering into the world. And as we get into chapter 4, we'll see the unfortunate, some of the unfortunate effects that took place. And again, time frame we don't know exactly, but not too long a period of time. So, we talked about, we got into chapter 4 last week. Adam and Eve had two boys, first one Cain, second one Abel. We talked about these individuals and their lives and what they did. One was a tiller of the ground, a farmer basically, and the other one raised livestock, sheep, and cared for them, and we talked about that as well. As we get into chapter 4, verse 3, in the process of time, at some point in time, Cain brought an offering of what he had grown in the ground, probably the best he had, whatever he was able to grow. I often wonder what that consisted of, not necessarily plant-wise, but, not was it, corn and whatever it was specific, but I often wonder what that looked like. I mean, after all, the soil was created in perfection, right? Anybody try to grow stuff in a garden? Sometimes your soil is just rotten and grows nothing, no matter how much you care for it. And you, pardon me? Grows weeds. Yeah, weeds grow good. You know, sometimes we got to add this or that or whatever to fertilize the lawn. I wonder what he grew looked like in perfect soil. It would be interesting. But anyhow, again, don't want to get sidetracked. Cain brought what he had grown, what he was able to produce with his labors, and Abel brought something that he took care of. I think it's just coincidence that it happened that he happened to take care of the flock and he brought the proper gift. But we see verse 4, and end of verse 4, and the Lord had respect or acceptance of Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect or did not accept Cain's offering. And we discussed this last week in some detail. Obviously, if one was accepted and one was not, there had to have been some knowledge of what was acceptable and what wasn't acceptable. Again, we're not told exactly how that took place, where that came from. We talked about some possibilities, even the fact that maybe God shared with them this necessity to bring a sacrifice to enter his presence or to be acceptable to him, to fellowship with him. They might have been told that when he provided coats of animal skins for them. We don't know. Pardon me?
The footnote here says Abel's offering was more excellent than Cain's because of Abel's faith in the Lord.
Right. Abel had faith. What does faith mean? Let's start there. What's it mean to have faith? If you have faith in God, what does that mean? Pardon me? Okay, you trust in something you don't see. What else? Okay. Basically, that's faith, right? Trust in something you don't see, or, okay, so what don't we see? Well, okay, we don't see God specifically, right? You can't see physically God, or for us, we can't see Jesus either. But we know by faith, we take his word by faith that it's true. and it applies to us. And through that faith, we believe the truth of Scripture, and through that, we're given the opportunity for salvation. Abel had faith, in other words, he believed what God said was true. Apparently, God had shared with them a process that he wanted to take place. And by faith, Abel followed the truth of that process. In other words, he obeyed God. We obey God in faith, trusting that what he says is true, and that's what how he wants us to live, that's what he wants us to do, right? So you're right. Abel had faith that God's word was true, and that's what he should do. Cain, on the other hand, apparently did not have faith because he did not believe God's word. He did not follow God's desire or God's will for this process of bringing an offering, because he brought something that was incorrect. So therefore, yes, his heart condition applies as well as Cain's heart condition, but it also has to do with the physical offering that was brought as well. So, we continue on. So, Cain's offering was not respected or not accepted, and Cain was very wroth. What's that mean? Huh? Upset? Yeah, I think it was a little more than upset, more like anger. I mean, if you're a little upset, I don't think very wroth is the term that would apply. This is angry, mad, upset, because, what? Furious, there's another word that would apply to Cain when he found out that his offering wasn't accepted. and his countenance fell. In other words, when he brought that offering, he was probably happy that he could bring that. Proud is probably a better word of what he thought he could bring on his terms. That sound like mankind anymore? This is my terms. This is how I want to approach you. And you should be happy that I'm willing to approach you on my terms. Isn't that how mankind thinks? You know, God says, I want it this way. And man says, I'm doing it my way. And you better be happy that I allow you to have my sacrifice that I'm bringing to you in what I think is best. So you can see why his countenance fell. In other words, he went from pride to disappointment, maybe somewhat, or that disappointment turned to disgust, which turned to anger. Now he's upset, now he's mad, because God wouldn't accept his gift, which he thought was as good as, I'm sure Cain thought this gift is as good as Abel's. And then we talked about this as well. I don't know that this is the first time that these two ever brought an offering. They may have been bringing offerings in the past. Again, we're not told. So maybe Cain brought proper offerings in the past. Maybe he got tired of bringing that and wanted to bring something of what he could produce. At any rate, we see that at this point, Cain brought the improper sacrifice.
Well, the explanation you just made, that means one brother had to go to the other brother to get the proper thing.
That's quite possible as well. And even though he might have seemed like he was following the rules, like he was going along, like he agreed, maybe, and again, we don't know, but it's quite possible that Cain, although he brought the proper sacrifice, did that only because he had to. You know what I mean saying? In other words, maybe his heart condition was wrong for a period of time. Maybe he came and the outward appearance looked like he was complying, but in his heart, he never did accept the truth of God's word. Might have been that too. Might have been he was jealous. We'll talk more about that a little bit. You notice sometimes there's people that we see come to church and they seem to be like they're part of what's going on here? And then all of a sudden, they want nothing to do with it anymore? Maybe that was Cain. You know, went along for a while, seemed like he fit in, did the sacrifices like he was supposed to, but finally, at some point, gave in to that heart condition and said, nope, I'm going to do it my way.
That's not a Abednego, but it seems like almost like a work salvation type. Mm-hmm. He wants to provide
right.
Something that he can make to God.
Exactly. Exactly. That's exactly the correlation, because that's what man does, right? It we'd feel a whole lot better about ourselves if we could do something to provide for salvation, because that doesn't make us dependent, right? And we don't like to be. Yeah, we don't like to be dependent. We like to be the boss. We like to be in charge. We like to make the decisions. So that's why works. That's why mankind likes works, because then I can provide. I'm done something worthwhile. And that's exactly the same thing that, you're right, that Cain did. Through works, I'm going to come to God my way.
I say, even in today's age, there's a lot of people that are confused as to why God freely gave his son for us to have eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
But they ask, like, what's the catch? Like, they don't understand the free gift. There's always something.
Right. Doesn't Scripture say that God provides simple things? Right? Isn't the simple things that confound mankind, you just can't accept it's that simple. Like, you're right, there's got to be a catch. It's got to be more complicated than that. It can't be that simple. But it's not. Yet, mankind is still confused about the truth of Scripture, even though it is so simple. So, God says to Cain, verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? Was that because God didn't know? Again, no. But like when God came to Adam and Eve and said, what have you done? It wasn't because he didn't know. It was he's looking for a reply. Just like with Adam and Eve, he wanted a response. What have you done?
Where are you?
Where are you? I can't find you. Right. Exactly. He's looking for a response. He's looking for Cain to say, this is what I did and this is why. An admission of guilt, an admission of wrong. Doesn't God come to us many times and just, you know, nudges us and wants us to think about what you did and what needs to take place here? God didn't come down and, you know, with thunder pound on Cain's head and drive it into him. He came and asked him a question. Cain, think about what you've done. What is it you've done? Why? And Here's something I thought about. The question, why? God says, why, here, doesn't he? What's the one question that we've talked about over and over and over again that we ask way too much? Why, right? We are supposed to live by faith and trust God. So why is a question that we should be asking seldom, really, if ever, right? If we're living by faith and trust that the situations that come into our life, God has allowed for a purpose, and that we need to follow God's word and live according to his word, and those situations are there for whatever purpose, and we look to that purpose that God has for them. Why is a question that we really, not that we can't ask it, I understand that, but really shouldn't, right? If we're truly living by faith, why doesn't matter, does it? Right? Yet God...
We know the answer.
Right. We know the answer. You're right. You're right. We know the answer, so we don't have to ask why. If anybody's allowed to use the question of why, it's God, because he comes to us and says, why? Why did you do that? And again, Why is the question he asked? Why did you do that? And you can see his desire is not to, again, pound Cain into the ground, but it's, again, to get Cain to think of what he did. Why did you do this? Why did you, you could add to that, why did you disobey? Why didn't you follow, you know, what I've asked you to do? And that's the way God approaches us. Anyhow, it was interesting. I thought about that question, why? Bonnie.
I never noticed before that Cain ever answered him.
No, he didn't.
Because to answer him would have to admit that what he did wasn't what God asked.
Well, I don't know if he'd have to admit. You could say, yes, I did this and not admit guilt. You're right.
They answered.
Did either of them admit guilt, though? Okay. Right. Right. You're right. He never does answer God about this situation.
Frank. I would just say both of them brought their first fruit.
Yeah.
One had no blood effect to it.
Right. Yeah, yeah, and the blood part of it and the animal sacrifice was obviously attached to something that God had informed them of previously. Pastor?
I was just Bonnie's question. You said you noticed that it never answered that. What's different than kids today? How many times parents will look the kids in the face? Why did you do that?
Yeah, ever do that when you're a kid? Your parents say, why'd you do that? And you go, well, I don't know. That's not an answer. Is it? I don't know.
I feel like it's refusing to have any self-reflection.
Right. It is. Because in self-reflection, you would understand that what you had done is wrong. And when you get caught doing something wrong, well, we'll get into that again here. Well, whatever. When you get caught doing something wrong, usually what's the first thing you do? You don't want to admit it, right? Or you, whatever else we've seen already, blame somebody else, go run and hide, whatever, to avoid the situation. So yeah, you're right. He doesn't want to reflect what he's done.
I mean, even just because the Bible says, or it doesn't record that he responds, it doesn't mean that he necessarily didn't respond. He certainly could have. And, you know, admitted his guilt and still gone ahead with what, you know, he did with Abel, his brother. So, I mean, you look at, like, the Gospels, right? Not all the Gospels read the same, you know.
Mm-hmm.
The Gospel, there's
right. Right.
There's also 2 years. So it doesn't necessarily mean that he didn't respond.
Right.
You know, we don't want to put words in the Bible's mouth. To,
right. To speak, but knowing the what goes on.
Yeah.
Right. But I'm saying even knowing what continues to happen as this situation unfolds, even if he did admit what he did, obviously there doesn't seem to be any remorse for what he did or admission of guilt because he continued on. So let's keep going here. So the Lord says, ask him these questions, obviously knowing the answer, but wanting him to come to the realization of what he's done wrong, which is how God approaches us many times as well. And then in verse 7, he says what? He said, if you do well, you or shalt thou not be accepted. What's God doing here? Okay. He's saying to him, look, just bring the right sacrifice and it'll be accepted.
You know what is acceptable.
Yes. Yeah. Yep. You know what it takes. Just bring that. I mean, I it's kind of like, I know you messed up, you know, and this is wrong and this is not acceptable, but all you have to do is do what's right, do well, and that'll be accepted. So God gives them a chance, a do-over. We used to call it a mulligan, you know. Here's your mulligan. Just do what you're supposed to do. God does that to us many times too, doesn't he? Okay. You know what? You've been forgiven of this. Do what's right now. and we'll get into that again a little bit later. So he says, if you do well, you'll be accepted. And then he gives them kind of a warning here. He says, and if thou not doest well, in other words, if you decide not to change your mind and do what's right, What's he say? Sin lieth at the door. This word lieth here means crouching, like a crouching lion or tiger. Why do lions or tigers crouch? Because they sneak up on you, yeah, but they're ready to
spring.
Ready to pounce. Sin is ready to take over, to pounce on you if you're not what? He said, and unto thee shall be his desire. In other words, its desire is for you, sin's desire is for you, and thou shalt rule over him. It's a little confusing here, but basically he's saying, if you don't take control over sin and get it under control, it's going to control you. That's what he's telling them. He says, you're at a crossroads here. You either make the right choice and you've brought this desire under control and you're making a proper sacrifice, you're obeying what I've told you to do, what I desire you to do, or you're going to decide not to, and sin is going to take control, because as soon as you step out of line, sin's going to grab a hold of you. And we talked about that, and it did. We talked about that last week, remember? Sin take you farther than you ever wanted to go, keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Remember that? That's what he's telling them here. He said, you got to make a choice. Well, next thing we know, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain, well, we're going to stop there for a second. What do you think that conversation was about? I keep bringing up all these questions. And Cain talked with Abel.
I don't think it was about offerings.
Yeah, I don't know. It might have been. Maybe Cain was talking to Abel about how disgusted he was that God didn't accept his sacrifice. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. It could have been, you know, jealousy was involved. We don't know what the conversation was. It's interesting to wonder what that conversation was about. But anyhow, it came to pass as they were in the field. So how many people are out there in the field? It's crowded, right? No. Yeah, there's only a couple of them out there. So the circumstance comes up, and here's something interesting. If you turn to Luke chapter 11, somebody turn to Luke chapter 11 and read me verse 50 and 51. Luke 11, verses 50 and 51. And I'm going to take a drink. Whose words are those?
The Lord's.
Okay, the Lord's words. It's in red. I didn't know if yours was red or not. Red letter, but okay. The Lord said that. Who did he just say there? Who was that? Abel. Did he just call Abel a prophet? I think he did.
Yep.
Okay.
Does that mean that Abel told Cain in the field that it worked for you?
Maybe. Let's stop for a minute. What is a prophet? Who's a prophet? How do you describe a prophet? In Scripture, a prophet in Scripture is
somebody God's talked to give them knowledge about the future.
Okay. Yes. Let me put it this way. A prophet. I looked up the definition. And it falls right in line with this, anyhow. Actually, if you Google it, it's interesting that it talks about the Bible. But anyhow, is a teacher or proclaimer of the will or word of God. That's what a prophet is. So prophets, yes, many times we're told about the future things that went on. But even those who just proclaimed God's word were considered prophets. Interesting that Abel is called by Jesus a prophet, which means that Abel proclaimed or taught the word of God. We know that he supposedly lived by it because he brought the proper sacrifice. So if Abel was one that shared and proclaimed God's word and God's will, it's quite possible that in this conversation, whatever it was, that maybe Abel was sharing with Cain what God had said. Maybe he was concerned about Cain and his situation. You know, Cain, this is what God's word says. This is what God told us. And I'm concerned. Maybe you need to, you know, change something. Possibly that was part of the conversation. I don't know. It's just interesting that that Abel is called by Jesus a prophet, a proclaimer of God's word, a sharer of God's will. Yeah. Yeah. So, right. That's why I ask what that conversation about. We don't know, but it's possible that in sharing God's word, God's will with his brother Cain, and maybe his concern about him, that Cain finally, that was the last straw. He was sick and tired of hearing it. You can imagine that, right? I'm mad about my sacrifice. I came my way. He wouldn't accept it. And I'm sick and tired of listening to you talk about God. Anybody ever tell you that?
Yeah.
I don't want to hear it anymore.
Yeah. He was the older.
Yeah, Cain was the older, yeah. Yep.
So, there you go.
You know what? Yeah, maybe that. I'm tired of depending on my little brother for sacrifice. Whatever it may be, there's a buzzer. We don't know exactly. But we know what the results were. He rose up in anger and he killed him. I don't want to hear it anymore. We're going to stop there. I was thinking we were going to get farther, but that's great. We're going to stop here and continue on next time. The Lord bless you this morning. You're dismissed.